and sisters, I've just had one of those horrible heart-in-the-mouth moments when our brother Dale has just said Andy's speaking on Nicodemus tonight. For the last few months, I've had Zacchaeus written in my calendar, so I'm really embarrassed, I'm really sorry. So I suggest that if there's somebody else who's going to be doing Zacchaeus, we do... It's already been done. Well, I don't want to duplicate efforts. Do we want to do anything else this evening? I'm so sorry.
I'll carry on.
I thought it was strange when Andy, when I asked Andy for his reading, and he said Luke chapter 19. So that's our reading, what Brother Andy's asked us to take, and that's what we will read. Reading together then from the Word of Life, Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And so then, with that introduction, I'll ask Brother Randy to come forward and deliver his thoughts on people who Jesus met, Zacchaeus.
Thanks, David. I'm so sorry, but we'll see what we can do here. And it's funny, isn't it, that the years that we come to Sunday mornings and Tuesdays, we hear different perspectives on very similar things. But the important thing is that the scriptures keep opening themselves up in different ways. But I'm really sorry. I think it must be probably the minute between Martin saying, you're speaking on Nicodemus, and then my brain thinking, you need to put that in the calendar in a minute's time, and somehow it's just vanished. So there we go. Anyway, the reason I've asked David to read the whole of the chapter, that might perhaps be your second question, is because I think there's a really interesting set of context here about what Jesus was doing on his journey. And I suppose if you could summarise the whole of the chapter in one word, it would be money. There seems to be a lot that Jesus is talking about and doing here about money. And that, of course, extends to Zacchaeus, a man who was very, very wealthy. Okay, there's no question about that. And when we think about Zacchaeus in Sunday school, we think, yes, almost like a comedy figure. He's very small in stature. He wasn't liked at all. And I really want to stress that point, because this wasn't just somebody how, in the same way that we think about tax people nowadays, perhaps, oh, well, that's a bit annoying that somebody's here to collect tax. This was somebody who was considered to be a traitor, not only of the Romans, but also of the Jews. This is somebody that was seen to have no moral upstanding in society. Somebody really that was to be absolutely hated and to be thrown out of society if possible. But in equal measure, they were feared. Somebody who had enormous power over you, how much money you should pay for tax, and so on. So I think it's really interesting that the whole of this chapter, Jesus uses as an opportunity to talk about and to commentate on money, including the purging of the temple that was to come after this. But it's also really interesting to think about where Jesus was at this point, which was Jericho. And this was a place of great wealth as well. We read that it was in verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Well, where is he passing through? He was on his way into the city of Jerusalem. And we'll come back to that shortly, but this really was a really wealthy place. And Jesus was, of course, one of the greatest teachers of all time in that he was able to tailor his message very precisely to the audience in front of him, but also to have a universal appeal in what he was saying. And that's why I believe I can read this chapter and think, wow, okay, there's some really important messages for me here 2,000 years later. So what I hope we can do in the short time we've got now is just to distill, why is this recorded? Okay. Because it seems quite odd almost, doesn't it, that Zacchaeus has been plucked out of obscurity. He could have just been set up in that sycamore tree and it might not have gone recorded. It could even have been that Jesus interacted with him in the way that he did here and that it wasn't recorded. But it is, and therefore it's there for our learning, of course. So let's try and unpack why that might have been. So I said I'd come back to the idea of this journey that Jesus was on. Because, of course, this was really close to the time that Jesus arrived at Jerusalem. But I think it's very significant that we note that that was part of a long journey for Christ. So if you just flick back with me, please, through Luke, starting at Luke chapter 9. Because we could say that Luke is the only record, the only gospel record that is suggested to be in chronological order, and that we can see it progress from beginning to end. And certainly from chapter 9 until the end of chapter 19, we see that Jesus is on the journey towards Jerusalem. And that was a very literal thing. He was on a journey. But I would suggest tonight, and this is perhaps my most important point, is that Jesus was also on a spiritual journey and teaching us of a spiritual journey on that road to Jerusalem. And that's really important when we come to think about Zacchaeus. So chapter 9 and verse 51. What about Jesus' motivation, or his physical appearance perhaps? Luke 9:51, and it came to pass, when the time has come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So Jesus, steadfast in the direction he wanted to go. Flicking on to chapter 13, please. And verse 13:22 says, and he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Chapter 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he's making progress, isn't he, Jesus, on this journey? But all the time, it's with the end destination. Okay, and he's going up towards Jerusalem. And then the final couple, so if we look at chapter 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And then finally then in our chapter, we have in chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So that second statement is very interesting, I feel. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So Christ then had to give this parable to try and rectify their thinking in some way. But the point was that he was very close to Jerusalem at this point. So if we think, perhaps removing from the physical of what was actually happening, can move it to a spiritual. Well, we're on a journey, aren't we, towards spiritual Jerusalem, towards his kingdom. And we know that it's a journey that takes preparation, that takes diligence, it takes discipleship, and that ultimately we are trying to arrive at the kingdom, at Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. So if this point here in Jericho, just before he reaches Jerusalem, is as close as you can be, then perhaps we can think of this as being as close as possible as you can get to the kingdom of God. And it's at this point that he meets this man, Zacchaeus. So what do we make of it then? And Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 17, you don't need to turn to it, but of course we need to be reminded as to why this was so significant for Jesus. And Jeremiah 3 says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. This was the place where Christ was going to be crucified, where his throne is to be established, and where his kingdom will be set up and the capital to be there. And that's, of course, where salvation will ultimately be realised for all of us, we pray. That is where we will find salvation, at his judgment. So then, we have this man Zacchaeus, who is also looking for salvation. He's a man who is full of full of requests for forgiveness. So, if you come with me, please, back to verse 1. It tells us, and he entered and was passing through Jericho. And this was Zacchaeus' hometown, of course. And you might say it was the last stop. So this man's motivations, I find it really interesting to think about what it was that that Zacchaeus perhaps heard from Jesus' teachings. Of course, we know that there's a lot of interest in Jesus at this point. Perhaps chatter that the coming Messiah was going to be passing through the next day. Perhaps he heard just rumours that this was somebody he would want to pop by and see. But perhaps he'd heard some of Christ's teachings previously, whether that be on the grapevine or directly, and thought, actually, this is a man that I must be with, that I must hear of. So there's a lot of similarities that I found between Zacchaeus and Rahab. But I'm going to come back to them at the end, I think, if we've got time, because I don't think it's the most significant part of this story. But I think there's something interesting there. And Zacchaeus, of course, like all of us, is a sinner. And that was made very clear to Jesus by the murmuring that was going on in verse 7. Sorry, just before we reach verse 7 and verse 6. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So there's something about haste here, about doing it quickly. When Jesus calls, we do it quickly and respond quickly. And there's perhaps encapsulated in that very small turn of phrase, something there that we need to consider about the speed in which we respond to the Lord Jesus. We know what it is that he wants from us. So how quickly do we make things ready? And I was talking to Surinder only at the weekend about this particular phrase, that we know when we've got guests coming around to the house, you suddenly get the vacuum cleaner out and we make haste to make sure that everything's ready, everything's looking very spick and span. The house might be looking an absolute tip for weeks before, but an hour before guests are arriving, we make haste, don't we? We work quickly. And he's been called by Jesus here, and of course he does the right thing. He comes down and receives him joyfully. We should also receive Jesus joyfully, of course. But in terms of his haste, we see that, rewinding to verse 4, that Zacchaeus, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This was a man that wasn't just reacting, this was a man that was making preparation. He wanted to make sure that he had a good spot, right, so that he could see Jesus before everyone else. And yes, he might have been compensating for his stature, but he wanted to make sure that he was in a prime position to see Jesus. So what is the spiritual lesson for us then, perhaps? Is it that there's more that we can do to make ready? What about our house as well? If the Lord Jesus was coming to our house and has invited himself as a guest to our house, what would we do in preparation? Because those around Zacchaeus in verse 7 were murmuring. They were unbelieving that Jesus would choose to go to a sinner's house. Of course, not realising that Jesus' salvation has no parameters. And that was one of the major things that struck me here, was that this was one of the most derided people in society. They hated him. But the lesson here, right before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, was that there's no limit to his salvation and to forgiveness. That if Jesus could save, and Jesus could choose to save this man Zacchaeus, that was a message to all that were watching, that actually there was no sin that was too far from forgiveness for Jesus. I do think that it's important that this was so close to Jerusalem and in a place of such wealth. So moving on then. In verse 3, we know, don't we, that he was anxious to seek out Jesus, to find out more about him. And we know, don't we, that Jesus said to his disciples, "Seek and ye shall find." And even if we, like Zacchaeus, perhaps are of little stature, perhaps our faith is small, perhaps our works are small, even so, we should seek him out, both now in looking at what Jesus teaches us, but also in a future tense as well, considering what it is that Jesus might require for us in preparation for him, for that marriage supper. And then there's something more about it here as well, isn't there, about Jesus wanting to abide with Zacchaeus, to stay at his house. And I think this is very similar to a modern custom of if we were staying in a strange city, if we wanted to have hospitality, well, you wouldn't want to stay with a stranger. You'd want to stay with the people that you were most comfortable with. And of course, throughout Jesus' ministry and all the people that Jesus met with, he met with the most marginalized of society, those that were unclean, those that were real sinners, prostitutes, criminals, really the most marginalized of society. And I think Jesus deliberately picked Zacchaeus for that reason, to show that actually marginalized can mean not just the poor, but also the most hated, the most sinful perhaps, as the public might have perceived it. Because as far as his peers might have considered, this wasn't a man that needed pity or Jesus' compassion. This was a man who had no morals whatsoever. He had no standards, and indeed he was a traitor. Jesus was really trying to make a bold statement here. So what of this this comment then from Zacchaeus in verse 8, this commitment, shall we say? Jesus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And this really wasn't a statement of pride. It wasn't a boastful thing to say. And we know that because Jesus commended it. And he commended it in a very, very strong way. In verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." So we have to consider then that this phrase of being a son of Abraham, why was that turn of phrase used? So if you turn with me, please, to Galatians in chapter 3. What does this special commendation of son of Abraham entail? Well, if we look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So Christ's commendation then is more that Zacchaeus has been faithful. He knows that he's sinned, and he's now doing something to actively try and pursue salvation. That he's saying, "I'm going to give back to the poor." And he's not only going to do that, but he's going to restore it fourfold. And I think that's Zacchaeus' way of acknowledging the power of salvation and what Jesus can do. It's an act of faith. He's not doing it because he thinks that by giving that money back, it's going to, in its own right, give him salvation. But rather that it's to acknowledge that what he's done before in the past is sinful, is wrong. He wants to rectify it, and that it's going through Jesus is the only way to do that. And so the same applies then for our salvation. We can't rectify our mistakes, can we, for ourselves? We can have the right heart, the right attitude, but it's not about what we can do to address it other than going to the Lord Jesus with repentance. In verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." So that day, that moment, had salvation been given. And it's a strange thing, isn't it? Because when we consider our discipleship, we think of it as being a lifelong thing. But at that moment, Jesus said, "And on that day, that this day is salvation come to this house." So it really is an incredible thing to be granted to this man. And it's, of course, because it's written and recorded here, I believe, as a spiritual example for us. That close to Jerusalem, that close to the kingdom of God, approaching Jesus and asking for forgiveness and trying to rectify what we've done wrong. That is a model for our discipleship, is it not? That we have to pursue Christ before and pursue righteousness before the kingdom should arrive. So I mentioned earlier that it might be interesting to consider what it was that Zacchaeus had heard that might drive him and draw him to Jesus and want to seek out this incredible man who was coming into town. So if you could turn with me back to Luke chapter 3, please, and verse 8. Because along his journey, Jesus had given so many messages to the public about what they should do, and indeed to us too. And starting in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So I wonder then also if this phrase, a son of Abraham, if it was to make comment to the people around about that were listening to and hearing this, they would have hated perhaps to hear that this man, who they hated and derided in public, could be a son of Abraham. Because that's quite an amazing thing to give to somebody as a title. And then if you come on with me, please, to Luke chapter 11 and verse 41. Maybe this is something that Zacchaeus heard. Luke chapter 11, verse 41. "But rather give alms to such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, in the markets." And no doubt that's exactly where they were at this point. They were with the most rich of society, those that liked to take these tithes of mint and rue, and those that liked to be seen in the upper places. This was a very much a place of hierarchy, and Zacchaeus was very much at the top of that hierarchy. So perhaps this had pricked his conscience in some way and made him want to repent and to hear more of Jesus. And what about chapter 12 and verse 33? "Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Because this was a serious turnaround for anyone. And of course, when we are baptized, we take on a commitment to put away the man of flesh and to pursue more higher ideals. And this man Zacchaeus had a huge turnaround, a man who pursued wealth. This was the priority in his life, to turn his back on it. And it's perhaps an issue for discussion that Zacchaeus doesn't commit here that he's going to stop being a tax collector. It doesn't say that he's going to change his profession and start doing charity work or anything like that. His commitment is to give back what is taken. But it does seem that for real repentance, you have to decide that you're going to change the future behaviour too. So, all just musings, but perhaps it's these kind of words that Jesus had preached that had really hit home to Zacchaeus. So, back in our chapter, I just want to finish at this point by looking at verse 10. Because I think this summarises really well the reason why this very short extract about Zacchaeus has been recorded for us. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And it's the lost, isn't it, that Jesus is pursuing. And perhaps we all can consider ourselves as being the lost. It's those in society that perhaps don't traditionally get a look in. There are so many parables that Jesus gives about the lost. And indeed, Jesus' teachings call out to those that aren't being rewarded by society in its current form. He's looking for those that are after something higher and something greater. But perhaps also this was a critique of the leaders, the religious leaders at the time. Were they really looking to find the lost, or was it just in attempts to support themselves? We hear so often, don't we, throughout Christ's teachings about the hypocrisy. They were obviously teaching in the high places the same things about not stealing and about loving thy neighbour, But in practice, it wasn't the same, was it? And by hearing that he was applying, he was looking to save the lost, it shows that Zacchaeus was a man who, despite having such a senior position in society, he was lost. He had nothing. But through this repentance and through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, he was given everything. He had been sought and he was saved. So, of course, that's a really powerful message to the religious leaders at the time. But also, I took it as being quite a pertinent teaching for myself as well, that those around us in the world who we might consider to be lost, not just those that are poor, but also thinking about those that are really wealthy. They think they have everything, don't they? And indeed, we sometimes can feel very self-reliant and very clever. But really, if we're not seeking Jesus, we are lost. And we should actually try and reflect the actions of Zacchaeus in running and trying to get the best position. Not so that we can be above anyone else, but that we can see what Christ wants of us first. And that we might be able to pursue that place in Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, in the kingdom. So if we've got enough time, I just want to talk very quickly about Rahab. Hopefully this isn't something that you heard last time as well. But there's some really powerful parallels I found between Rahab and between Zacchaeus. And you might think that's quite an unusual pairing, perhaps. What is the connection here? So we think about as the children crossed over the River Jordan, they entered into the Promised Land. So, of course, a very similar journey to the one I've been trying to allude to here, journey to Jerusalem. They were going towards a Promised Land. But, of course, just before they entered into the land, Joshua's spies met Rahab. So in the same way that Zacchaeus was really anxious to see Christ, that he ran before him, actively seeking our God, we have another example here of faithfulness, a faithful individual from Jericho, nonetheless, on the edge of the kingdom of God. So just looking at a few parallels, we know that Zacchaeus was described about as being the chief among the publicans, a sinner. So if you come with me, please, to Joshua and the second chapter, first of all. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out a Shittim, two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab. A harlot being the chief of sinners. Okay. And then verse 15 of the same chapter, thinking about Zacchaeus having to take an elevated position in a tree. Verse 15, we read, "Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." She was in a very elevated position there too. You may well laugh and say, well, this is a bit of a stretch of the imagination, and so be it, but I thought some of these were quite interesting. Christ, of course, visited and stayed as a guest. He lodged at Zacchaeus' house, and we know, don't we, that the spies here lodged with Rahab. We know that Zacchaeus received Christ very joyfully. That was quite a key word there. And indeed, if you come on to keeping a finger there into Hebrews chapter 11, if you so wish, and verse 31, it says that Rahab received the spies with peace. Okay? We know, of course, that Zacchaeus made a confession before Christ, a strong confession at that as well. And we see in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, starting from verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, which ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." We also read of the justification through words, by works, later on. And final one here is that it was her household, the whole household, that was saved. If you come on to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. And this was something that really puzzled me, actually, when I looked at this record of Zacchaeus. Why was it that Jesus said that salvation had come to the whole house and not just to Zacchaeus? But it says again here of Rahab in verse 25, "And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho." So there are a few interesting parallels there, I feel, but the interesting thing for me being that they were both making confessions. They both were straight away described as sinners, but it was about their actions, wasn't it? And we read throughout Scripture about faith and works. And Zacchaeus was a man who had faith to go to Jesus, and he had the works to return that which he had taken in excess. So I'm really so sorry about my mess up tonight, but I've really enjoyed looking at Zacchaeus, because you can have fresh perspective on these characters that we know so well throughout Scripture. And indeed, in our walk to Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, there's lots that we can learn from this man. Thank you.